What we're talking about today is the idea of failure, fails, and then being able to rise above them, come back from them. Until very recently, I still work at the gym, but I don't work the same hours. I used to work the overnight shift, and right around 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, when you're sitting on your butt doing absolutely nothing, it's really hard to keep your eyes open. So I would get my laptop out, and I would open YouTube, and the best thing I found to keep my eyes open was any sort of fails video. So I have watched probably every fail video that there is, that and Russian dash cam videos. You know, things like people cutting down trees, you know, and they've got like 4 guys on ropes pulling it this way, you know, and invariably it's a guy, you know, with a chainsaw, and you can hear his wife, she's the one videoing, "You better be right, you better make sure that doesn't fall on our house. I got it, honey, it's okay." You know, they're pulling on the ropes, you start to hear this, and you know what direction the tree's going, right down on the house. Those sort of things are happening all the time. And so we find ourselves, you know, and okay, I gotta confess to a illustration that I did intentionally, not really, this morning, just to get us going on the concept of fails. I have my notes for this message written on a piece of paper, tucked safely inside my Bible, sitting on our kitchen counter. And I literally thought of it as we pulled in, and I may or may not have used a word you're not supposed to use when you pull into church. I looked at Annie and I said, "I forgot my Bible." It's not a big deal to forget your Bible when you're preaching. It's really not that big a deal. Yes, it is. Anyway, so I had to sit down and kind of throw my notes back together again. Luckily, I'm not deep, so it wasn't all that hard to do. But that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about dealing with failure in our faith walk. Now, I'm so pathetic. I have to do that every time I do this. I have to look and see if it's actually there. We need to put a screen back there, guys, please. Anyway, Josiah will pay for it. So he owes me. I got saved June 11th, 1978. So coming up on 40 years. Tomorrow, wow. So in that time period, when I got saved, you know, I fully expected that my life as a believer was just going to be on an upward trajectory, that I would never have any sort of issues with failing God because I was so excited. And as I've lived my life for the past 40 years, it's been wonderful. I certainly am so grateful for that salvation that I received back then. But sometimes, well, let me change that. A good bit of the time, I kind of have the feeling that this is the way Jesus looks when he's looking at my life. It's like, oh, you gotta be kidding. You know, like this morning, Dave, you forgot your Bible. Dave, forgot your Bible. Okay, we'll wing it. So we find ourselves failing, but what we want to talk about, we're talking about Peter. And if there is anybody in the Bible that we're given as many instances of times when they have not lived up to what they should be, it's Peter. And I think that's why we like Peter as much as we do. You know, Paul, I mean, his writings are fantastic. We gain so much doctrine and so much meat from Paul's writings, but we're not given a real clear view into a whole lot of his personality. I think a lot of times he just seems kind of aloof. Most of us can relate to Peter because Peter's really good at doing what we do. You know, slam our head into a wall and go, "Oh man, that hurts. I wonder if my head hurts because I hit that wall. Well, let me try it again." Boom, yep, that's it. Yeah, that's it. Seems like that's the way we do our life, and that's the way Peter did his life. So what we're gonna do today is we're gonna take a look at a non-exhaustive list of Peter's fails. Again, this isn't all of them. We're just taking a look at some of them. So I'm going to give you I'm just going to kind of tell the stories of these things, and I'll give you the scripture references as to where they are. I'm not going to put all the whole scriptures up there. As we go through this, what I want you to see is that Peter's a man who fails quite a bit, and yet he doesn't walk away. You know, over the 40 years that I've been a believer, I've gone through some things where I kind of wanted to throw in the towel and say, you know what, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I don't need it anymore. I'm not doing it. But there's something, and at the end of this message, I'll try to unpack that a little bit more, but there's something that makes me stay, and there's something that made Peter stay, and we're going to find out through Peter's words what those were as we work our way through this. But first off, we're just going to look at some of his fails. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to take a look at Peter. As we examine his life, and as we examine some of what we would call failures or missteps, I pray that you'd help us to see that in those, there were a lot of times good intentions, but they didn't work out the way they wanted to, the way Peter wanted them to. A lot of the times, we have good intentions and we don't end up doing the things we know we need to do, or we do things wrong, we mess up and go the wrong direction. We ask, Father, that you would help us to take a look at this and help us to reaffirm our faith and reestablish ourselves in our walk with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first one's relatively simple. By the way, this one isn't just Peter, it's Peter and all the other apostles, disciples, whatever you want to call them. In Mark chapter 10, a whole bunch of kids were running to Jesus. A whole bunch of kids coming to Jesus. And the disciples all were stopping the children. No, can't come to, no. He's an important man. Stay away. You know, keeping them away. Now, we can just kind of interject into what they're thinking. You know, he's really busy. He's got to preach. He doesn't need those little kids getting under his feet and stuff like that. I just spoke at Cowboy Church last week. I do a thing called Cowboy Church at a rodeo complex up in Dillsburg once a month or twice a month sometimes. And as I got up to speak, I had this big barrel here, and that was my pulpit. And as I got up to speak, there's a little three-year-old boy standing behind the pulpit. And so I just stood there, and he's right here, and the pulpit's right there, and the barrel's right there. And his mom's like, I'm so sorry. I'm like, no, that's okay. It's really cool. And I was very comfortable with it. I didn't mind it. He, of course, then took off as this big, ugly guy stood up behind him. But you can picture them saying, oh, my gosh, no, these kids can't come around. Jesus says, what are you guys doing? Let the kids come to me. Come on, bring the kids on. Because he had a spiritual message to give to his men. Now, that he did, but he also loved the kids. He loved the kids. And that is just, it's a wonderful thing, but the disciples are like, no, don't let the kids in. So, now, the reason I'm calling that a fail, let's say you're one of the disciples, you're Peter. You've just been stopping them thinking you're doing a good thing, and Jesus said, hey, what are you doing? Let the kids come to me. Let them come. You immediately feel like, oh, did something wrong again. Because you want to impress Jesus, right? Oh, I did it wrong again. Oh, man. So, you know, that's just one of the things. Well, that's not a big deal failure. He's learning, so, okay, we'll give him that one. Let's talk about the water walking incident. Oh, by the way, the children was in Mark chapter 10. The water walking is found in Matthew, Mark, and John. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. You know, they had everybody sit down, 5,000, probably somewhere around more like 12 to 15,000 because they only counted men back then. But he feeds this massive crowd. He sends his disciples across the lake in a boat. He goes up into the mountains to pray, and he says, I'll meet you on the other side. They, being the obedient disciples that they are, hop into the boat and start rowing across. As they're going across, it's nighttime. As they're going across, the wind starts blowing the other direction. They're rowing and not getting anywhere. Getting frustrated, Jesus at this time says, it's time for me to head to the other side of the lake. So he starts walking across the lake. That would be convenient, wouldn't it? But he starts walking across the lake. Now, in Matthew and John, we find this story, and of course, also in Mark. But Mark adds an interesting little thing, and I may have mentioned it here before, but Matthew and John say that as they're rowing, they see Jesus walking on the water. They get scared. They think it's a ghost. Oh, my gosh. And, you know, and So they're freaking out. I'd freak out too. Middle of the night, you're rowing like crazy. You're not getting anywhere. You're really getting frustrated. You're really scared, and this dude's walking on the water. That is a scary thing. So they're like, oh my gosh. Peter calls out, hey, if it's you, then call to me, Jesus. Oh no, they're afraid. Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, well, now wait, if it's you, then call to me and have me walk in the water to you. One thing that I'm leaving out there, in the book of Mark, he says that the same story, you know, they're rowing, 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 Jesus walking, 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 rowing, 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 walking, walking, walking. The book of Mark says, just real passing little phrase, Jesus was walking on the water and was about to pass them by. He was going to walk past them. Why? He wasn't going out there to save them. They were fine. He told them, get in that boat, go to the other side. If Jesus or God tells them to do something, then God is going to get them through. He'll get to the other side. Jesus was walking across. Why does the Savior walk on the water? To get to the other side. I know. I have to find places to stick in bad jokes. I really, really do. Because it makes my wife very proud of me. So Jesus is about to, if it's you, then call to me, tell me to walk to you upon the water. Okay, come on. What? Huh? Yeah, come on out. So Peter steps out. Now, I don't care how you want to envision this. My personal vision of this is him walking over to the side of the boat and kind of putting a foot over and like tapping the water. You know, is that going to hold me? Now, if you want to go, he's a man full of faith and, you know, hopped over and just started walking on the water. Either way, he's walking on water. Now, as he's walking across, what happens? He's looking at Jesus, looking at Jesus, looking at Jesus, looks at the wave, look at Jesus. Whoa, wave. Oh, God. Bloop. Down he goes, underwater. And immediately, I love this, immediately, Jesus, his hand was in Jesus' hand. And Jesus pulled him up. And Jesus looked at him and he said, nah, come on, little faith. That's literally what he called him. You know, Don talked about nicknames. You know, he got to be called the Rock at one point. He called him Little Faith. Why'd you start doubting? Why'd you start doubting? What was that? I had you. You were fine. And so Peter, you know, he had to be going, oh man, I blew it. And so then, you know, I don't know. I just can picture him kind of walking up, holding Jesus' hand in the water. Back over to the boat, and look up, and there's all the other 11 disciples.
Mr. I can walk down more money.
He gets back in the boat. Now here's the deal. Now this is not scriptural. This is Dave Carrison just kind of putting human emotions, human nature into this, and guys, it's just like stupid anyway. You know that at some point in time, later on, when Jesus wasn't around, the disciples were sitting around the campfire at one point in time. And, you know, Thomas goes, hey, do you guys remember the time that Peter tried to walk on the water and fell in and Jesus had to rescue him and bring him back over the boat? You guys remember that? Everybody laughing. And Peter goes, hey, you know what, guys? Okay, fine. But I walked on water for a little while. What'd you do? I mean, you know that had to come up just because guys are guys. But anyway, that was another fail, another situation of Peter going, oh, man, I blew it. Now he called me little faith. You know, that can't be good. So then he's going to step up his ineptitude. He's going to rebuke Jesus. In Mark 9, Jesus starts talking about how he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. Terrible things are going to happen. Peter pulls him aside and says, no. That's not going to happen, and you need to stop talking like this, okay? No more being a negative Nelly. This isn't going to happen. You guys, and Jesus, just, you know, stop it, Peter, stop it. And so Peter then gets an equal rebuke back of saying, you can't do this. He did this quite a few times until he told Jesus, you're not going to die. I won't let you die. And finally, in one of the times, Jesus looks at this, get behind me, Satan! Stop it! Well, at that point in time, Peter is just crushed. So that's a big fail. You know, when Jesus calls you Satan, that's a problem. It's just not a good thing. It's not you go home and say, hey, honey, guess what? Jesus thinks I'm safe. Isn't that great? You know, his wife's going, yeah, well, finally Jesus figured it out. No. So he tries to rebuke Jesus. Another fail. Oh, come on, Pete. Well, now, we're going to get to a good one. I love this one. It doesn't seem like a big fail when you read it the first time. There's a story in there. We refer to it as the Mount of Transfiguration because there was a transfiguration on the mountain. But anyway, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, which, by the way, as you read your Bible, that happens a lot. There seems to be a level of hierarchy among the disciples. There's 12 of them, but quite often you find that Peter, James, and John are pulled along to the exclusion of the others. That happens quite often. And you even find that there's an even sharper point in that Peter is the one selected. Anyway, they're going up this mountain. Now, as they're going up, Jesus starts to glow. Now, you know Jesus is leading the way, right? So they're climbing up a mountain, or walking up the mountain, and Jesus starts to glow. So as you're doing this, you know, you're Peter, you're looking at good, kind of weird, looks a little brighter. You know, look down, make sure you're walking okay. Look up again, just, looks a little brighter. What's going on here? Look up again. James, John, he look a little brighter to you? Yeah, man, he keeps glowing, man. So then by the time they get up to the top of the mountain, he is glowing like the sun. He's just bursting with some sort of energy. And they're like really freaking out. They get up to the top of the mountain, and then Moses and Elijah join them. The two most prominent men in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. So you have Jesus glowing like the sun. You have Moses and Elijah, the two most prominent men in the Old Testament. They're all standing there, and Peter, being the wise, intelligent idiot that he is, says this incredibly profound statement. It's good that we are here. Meaning him and James and John.
Yeah, it's a good thing.
We'll build you tents or tabernacles so that you can rest and relax. He was focused on what he could do in that situation rather than what was happening in front of him. And then Jesus, of course, lovingly but facepalm, Pete, it's not what this is about. So Peter has to learn another lesson through failure. He has to learn another lesson through failure. Now, this is a good one too, the foot washing. How many, I say how many of you, because I love to see people raise their hands, but Don likes to preach in a cave and I can't see anything. So I won't ask how many of you. I just know I don't mind if I have to touch someone else's foot, but I can't stand having anyone touch my feet. Not because I'm ticklish, but because my feet are gross. And I don't want any other human being having to touch them. You know, touching someone's feet really is debasing. You're debasing yourself. When we were in Thailand, in the youth group, we used to take a trip to Thailand. And you have to learn how to behave in Thailand. So like we sit on the floor, when we sit on the floor, we keep our feet out like this, right? If you do this barefoot to somebody in Thailand, you're basically flipping them off. It's an important thing to know, isn't it? Yeah. Hey, how you doing? Yikes. You know, not that I say hey with my foot, but sitting down, because they don't use chairs a lot, they have you sit down a lot. But anyway, in John chapter 13, Jesus has his disciples all together in a room, and Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garments, just down into his whitey tighties, because Jesus wouldn't wear boxers. That's a deeply spiritual concept. He wraps a towel around himself, grabs a water basin, and starts to wash the disciples' feet. Now that is the job that the lowest slave or servant in the house should do. One of the disciples should have thought of it, Why was it important to wash their feet? They sat on the floor, they walked around outside in open-toed sandals, and there was no sanitation. So they're walking through stuff that's not nice to have on your feet. And then when you're sitting on the floor eating, you've got your feet pointing all different directions, you know, and you don't want dirty, nasty, stinky feet. So you wash your feet when you come into the house. Jesus starts doing this. And he's washing people's feet. Now, apparently he washed a couple people's feet before he got to Peter. But he gets to Peter, and Peter, being very full of himself, and I think, by the way, for good intentions, Peter says, and in the Greek, it's kind of important. This is where I'm going to get, the emphasis that I'm going to use here. Peter says, are you going to wash my feet? In other words, you aren't going to wash because you are you and I'm me. You're not washing my feet. So Peter just tells Jesus, no, you're not washing my feet. Now, this is also a beautiful view. Now, he's making a mistake here, but there's also a beautiful view of Peter's attitude towards spirituality and in terms of being what Jesus wants him to be. Because Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. Peter says, well, hot diggity, then wash all of me. I can picture him stand up and tear off his clothes. Yeah. And Peter, okay, that's not in the Bible, him tearing off his clothes. But anyway, Jesus looks at him and says, I don't need to wash all of you, just your feet. And it's just it's a picture of forgiveness for the things that we go through on a daily basis, not the overall forgiveness of salvation. But again, Peter fails here with saying, you're not washing my feet. You know? So there's also that little twinge of, you blew it again. But he keeps hanging in there, and he keeps hanging in there. Okay, Jesus gets arrested. Well, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes there with the 11 disciples, because Judas is off betraying him. And he tells the group of eight, my math, yeah. He tells the group of eight to stay here, and he takes Peter, James, and John again, takes a little bit further into the garden. He tells them to stop here and pray. Then he goes off by himself, and that's where we get the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He comes back after that prayer, and the three men who were the ones he was depending on the most, his closest friends in the ministry, and he looks at them and he finds them praying diligently for Jesus. Actually, he finds them sound asleep. So he wakes them up. Now, can you imagine Peter, James, and John as Jesus wakes them up? Oh, no. He fell asleep praying. Now, I realize that you all are a lot more spiritual than I am, and that none of you have ever fallen asleep praying. I know you haven't done it. I, on the other hand, by the way, I know you have, I have. We had a guy at First Baptist Church in West Palm. His name was Hatcher Elliott. He's one of the pastors. And he was one of those guys that could put together a public prayer that sounded like he was calling angels down from heaven. You know, I mean, it was just incredible. But when I first started going to church, I wasn't a believer. I was 18 years old. I was hungover or still half buzzed from the night before. And Hatcher would get up to pray. We had, you know, most of the time they had a stand, so that was an advantage. So if you started to doze off, you just kind of rock and wake up. One time they had us sitting down for him to pray. I'm like, oh no, I'm dead. I'm just toast. And he started praying. I think he prayed for like 25 minutes, probably more like about three. But anyway, I fell sound asleep in his prayer. But you can just imagine when you are woken up by Jesus, and you know something serious is going on anyway, because Jesus has already told them that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to die on the cross. So he tells them, pray, I need you guys to pray for me, and they fall asleep. Well, at that point, the failure just has to be all over him, all over Peter. I have failed him and failed him and failed him. Now, one thing that we have that we kind of glossed over is the discussion with Jesus and Peter where Peter, Jesus told Peter, you're going to betray me three times. Peter said, I am not. Yeah, Pete, you will. No, I will not. Yeah, Pete, you really will. Look, if all these other guys betray you, I will never betray you, ever. I won't do it. Pete, you tell me something. Before the rooster crows three times, before the rooster crows, you will have betrayed me three times. Nope, not going to happen. By the way, Peter meant it. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, what did Peter do? He said, even if I have to die with you, that's not going to happen. He grabbed a sword and he started ready to fight. He meant it. It was wrong, but he meant it. So now we come to his big fail. And we all know what that is. Jesus has been arrested, taken to his trial. Peter comes tagging along. He's standing in the courtyard where Jesus is being beaten and interrogated, mocked and ridiculed. And Peter's there, warming himself by a coal fire. Person comes up, hey, weren't you one of his disciples? No, must have been somebody else. You find yourself going, Peter, how could you do that? Have you ever denied the Lord? Have you ever denied knowing him, either by your attitude, your actions, or your words? I know I have. Another person comes up, hey, weren't you one of his followers? Nope, wasn't me. At this point, the guilt just has to be pouring all over him. It's just got to be killing him, but he stays. Then a third time, this, by the way, is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Luke, though, at the third denial, someone comes up and says, you were one of them, because you even speak like him, like a Galilean. You were one of his followers. And then the Bible says that he swore an oath. And then we like to think that he dropped an F-bomb or something along that line. Most likely what he did was, by heaven I have not. He swore an oath. Most likely it wasn't swearing, using potty mouth. It most likely was something along the lines of that. But anyway, he was serious about the nine. I don't know him. No, absolutely not. And immediately, the rooster crowed. And immediately, Peter's heart was broken. But in the book of Luke, this gets me every time I think about it. Jesus looks, as the rooster's crowing, Jesus looks across that crowd, and Peter and Luke and Jesus' eyes meet. And there just has to be that feeling of absolute, I don't even know what the word is, just feeling destroyed inside, knowing that Jesus knew you were going to do it, knowing all the expletives you used to say you weren't going to do it, and then Jesus heard you do it. But I like to think about what was in Jesus' eyes. You think Jesus looked at him like, oh, you jerk, I can't believe you just denied me. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but we can know by knowing what Jesus was like, what Jesus' look was. Jesus' look was not a look of condemnation. It was a look of pained hurt, but more pain for Peter than for himself. Oh, I told you were going to do that. You did it. Pete. Jesus is crucified. Peter goes off and weeps bitterly. The resurrection comes. Don talked a little bit about some of this last week. The resurrection comes. And the women go to the tomb. They're looking for Jesus. Tomb is empty. And they meet Jesus, meet an angel. they're told, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter was no longer a disciple at that point in time. He was no longer a disciple at that point in time. Okay, now we're going to jump forward and then we're going to jump back, all right? We're going to jump forward to Acts chapter 2. We're going to jump forward to Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down. The disciples and some of the other followers are up in the upper room. There's flames of fire blowing around. There's the sound of wind. It's just this incredible thing. They all start speaking in languages that they don't know, but they're speaking in languages that people in the audience all understand. And there's thousands of that. 3,000 people get saved that day. It's an incredible thing. Peter gets up and preaches this incredibly bold, powerful sermon. How did Peter go from being fail, 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 big fail, to here at Acts chapter 2? How did that happen? Now we'll bounce back. John chapter 21. Disciples are in the upper room. Peter's kind of like, I'm not a disciple anymore. Nah. Heck with it. I'm going fishing. Anybody want to go? Now, by the way, this isn't, you know, casting fly rod. So they go back down to the lake, hop in their boat, and they're out fishing, throwing the nets. This is where Jesus called them the first time, by the way. While they're throwing these nets in the water, they see a man walking on the shore. Guys are walking on the shore all the time. They don't think anything of it. Somebody calls out, hey, catching anything? Nope. Cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Now, at this point, Peter and James and John, at least, have to be going, wait a minute, we've been here before. So they take their nets, they throw them over the side. Let them down, circle around, start pulling them back up in. And they're pulling, and the nets are super, super heavy. And this time, they catch a lot of fish, but they're great big fish. Peter sees these fish. Looks at the shore, sees the man on the shore, looks at the fish, and realizes that's Jesus over there. That's Jesus. Now, he knows he's failed him. He knows he's betrayed him. He's seen him once, at least, in the upper room since the crucifixion. But he thinks he's not a disciple anymore. But he sees Jesus, and the Bible says he couldn't wait. Let's go to the net, takes off his outer garment, dives into the water and swims as fast as he can to get in to shore, which, by the way, apparently isn't very fast, because by the time he gets there, the boats are already on the shore and they're pulling the nets into the shore. But anyway, he wanted to get there quicker. So they get there, and it's Jesus on the shore, by the way, and he already has a coal fire set up. Now, I keep mentioning coal fire. Back when he was warming himself at Jesus' trial, there was a coal fire. He's got a coal fire here on the beach. It's important. Jesus is recreating something. So they sit down. Jesus says, bring some of your fish over. So they bring some of their fish over, but he's already got fish prepared for them, cooking. So they sit down, they eat. Now this is where I love to just think about. I just realized I totally forgot about this. This is where I like to think about what it would be like to have actually been there. What it would be like to actually have been on that beach. And if I were Peter, here's what I'd be doing. I would be sitting at the opposite end of the circle from Jesus. I would not be trying to sit next to him. I'd be sitting there. I'd eat the fish that he offered us, but I'd be trying for everything I could not to make eye contact, because there's that thing. There's that thing there. There's my betrayal there, my big failure. And I can't let that go. I'm not a disciple anymore. I'm stuck here. So in my mind, they're done eating. He's staring into those coal fires, into those embers of that coal fire. And he hears a voice, and it's Jesus' voice. This is Peter. And just at the sound of his name in Jesus' voice, I can just picture Peter just kind of shivering. Here it goes. He's going to rebuke me. He's going to kick me out. I know he is. This is my interpretation. This is what the Bible says. Peter, do you love me? Lord, yes, you know I love you. Well, then, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter's looking in the fire still. Peter, I heard you the first time. The band can come up with it. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. He's looking down. Finally, he hears the voice again. Peter, do you love me? And at this point, I can picture Peter looking up and looking straight into Jesus' eyes and saying, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Peter said, well, then you go feed my sheep. What happened at Pentecost? The fish bake on the beach. That's what happened at Pentecost. The fish bake on the beach. In John chapter 21, Jesus, he denied him how many times? Three times. How many times did he ask him, do you love me? Why did he do that? I want you to know you're forgiven for all of it, not part of it. See, that's the most ridiculous thing about this whole Christian thing. If you're not a Christian, this is whacked out. I know it is, but we've experienced it, so we know it's true. Jesus doesn't say, okay, I'll forgive you for that, 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 that, not that, not that. Jesus says, no, all forgiven. And that's what Peter found out. That's how he became that great speaker at Pentecost. That's how that happened. So was it dogged determination on Peter's part? He just hung in there, did the right thing? No, that's a self-help thing, and you don't need that. It doesn't help you any. What happened was Peter knew the only source of life was in Jesus. And where will we find that? At one point, Jesus is talking and he says things like, you need to eat my body, drink my blood. Anyone who doesn't do that doesn't have any part of me. A lot of his followers walked away. He turned around to the 12 and he said, are you guys going to walk away too? Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of life. That's what's kept me in this for 40 years. There's been times I want to throw in the towel. There have been times I've been mistreated. There have been times I've been a total failure on my own. But every single time I realize, where would I go now that I know the truth? Where would I go? Make believe it's not true. And that's what Peter said. And Don has been focusing on this verse, and that's too small for me to read there. I'm going to turn around here. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. It's the truth that Jesus is the Savior and that he changes lives. That is what gave Peter the ability. It wasn't his dogged determination to keep trying. It was an understanding that he had nowhere else to go. And he didn't walk away. He stayed there. Now here's the challenge for each one of us today. You feel like you're a failure? You feel like you failed God in some way? Confess and start over. Do you want to know where God wants to work today? He wants to start right here today and work forward. Yeah, but what about this in my past? Today, forward. Yeah, but what about this? Today, forward. What about that? Today, forward. That's all God wants. I pastored a little church for a little while. I prayed at the end of each service that each one of us would take one small step forward. Wherever we are, one small step forward in our faith. We'll fail. It's going to happen. Doesn't excuse it. Doesn't make it okay. But it's going to happen. But hang in there. Confess it. And find the life in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for the opportunity to gather. We ask that you would bless us as we seek to follow you. And we pray that you'd help us to be effective followers of you. When we fail, because we will, because we're human. When we fail, I pray that you would help us to understand that you have the words of life. You have eternal life available for each one of us. And it is through that that's going to get us through. It's what got Peter through, and it's what's going to get us through. Help us to fully rely on you, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.